have our brother Daniel Smith. He comes to us from a far distance, from Vancouver, British Columbia, on the extreme western part of Canada. We're happy to have him with us today to minister to us.
In the spring of the year, I was in the Bahamas ministering for 3 months, and I learned to be a bit of a seaman. And I come from an island, of course, those islands off the coast of France called the British Isles, and I thought I would like to read to you the classic seaman's passage of Scripture. From Psalm 107, Psalm 107 and verse 23, from verse 23. Psalm 107, from verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro, and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them into their desired haven. And the text you will find in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 49 and the latter part of verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 49 and the latter part of verse 23. There is sorrow on the sea. It cannot be quiet. There is sorrow on the sea. It cannot be quiet. In the background of this scripture, there is the threat of Babylon invading Syria and taking captive the city of Damascus, places which are much in the news these days. But the Babylonians were such a cruel people that the threat of invasion filled the inhabitants of Damascus with fear. They were, it filled them with great uneasiness, leaving them a faint-hearted and fearful people. And the prophet describes this unease of spirit as the sorrow on the sea. The sorrow of the sea. And this, I think, is a wonderful metaphor of our total humanity. We seem to be like a ship launched on a very boisterous sea, upon which there is very little rest. And sometimes, like the disciples in their boat, we find it hard rowing. We read that they toiled in rowing. Sometimes the waves overwhelm the ship. Sometimes, alas, ships go to the bottom. And our human existence seems to be nothing but a sea of troubles. As Job said in chapter 5 and verse 7, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. As sparks come out of the fire, they tend to fly upward. So all human sorrow rises out of sin. Remember when Jacob was presented to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh asked him his age, he said, few and evil or few and troublesome, have been the days of the years of my pilgrimage. And we are not to suppose, when we become children of God, that we are to escape trouble. The Apostle Paul, when he came to Macedonia, we read that he had fightings within and fears without. And when he came down to Lystra and other places, he taught believers that through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God. But there is a very great difference between the sorrows of the saints and the sorrows of sinners. The sorrows of the saints, we do have sorrows, but they are only for a little time. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he said he is going to wipe all tears from our eyes. There shall be no more crying and no more sighing and no more cause for tears. Our sorrows will be finished and finished forever when the Lord comes. But the sorrows of sinners, and they do have sorrows, they are just at the beginning of their sorrows. And their sorrows shall have no end. They shall be endless. We who are the saints of God, we are much comforted. We have strong consolation in sorrows, because we have the comfort and consolation of our risen and ever-present Lord Jesus Christ. Sinners have no such comfort from such a living God. Also, the saints can pour out their heart at all times before the Lord. And this brings tremendous relief to our sorrows. Sinners have no such outlet for their sorrows. Now, these great seas of the world, and two-thirds of the surface of the earth is sea. These great seas of the world, sometimes spoken of in Scripture as the deep, the great deep, the gathering together of waters, is a very lively emblem of eternity. That who can comprehend, for instance, the length and the breadth and the depth of these vast oceans of the world? And who can comprehend the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of eternity? Here on earth, we have rivers, rivulets, streams, creeks, and whatnot, all of which can dry up, but not the ocean. So our time here on earth, so many years, so many months, so many days, like a little rivulet, like a little stream, it comes to an end, it dries up, but not eternity. Eternity is a long word and an amazing matter. And we need to pay attention to it, because as a tree falls, so shall it be. If we are saved, we shall be saved for eternity. And if we are put away in the wrath and condemnation, and the condemnation and wrath of God, it will be for eternity. And that is a long matter. It has no end. As I look at the great seas of the world too, I think they're a lively emblem of the love of God. Who can comprehend the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of the seas? But who can comprehend the length and breadth and depth and height of the love of God in Christ Jesus? I know one thing about that love. that Micah tells us that thou hast cast all our sins in the depths of the sea. What a marvelous thing that the sea can absorb all our sins and transgressions and iniquities and drown them to the depths. Now, we read in the text in Jeremiah, there is sorrow on the sea. It cannot be quiet. And what are the things, first of all, we might ask, what are the things that trouble the sea? Well, first of all, I would say the monsters of the deep. I remember when a boy sailing down the River Clyde in Scotland, and on a little pleasure boat, and a great whale came up out of the sea, and what a movement of water. And our little ship was almost, our pleasure steamer was almost turned over. There are monsters in the deep, great and small. Some have very strange forms. Some have poisonous fluids. Some have sharp teeth. Some have fierce countenances. And all these things that move and sometimes rise out of the sea trouble the sea. There is sorrow on the sea. And these things are only emblematic of all the lusts and the abominations which are found in the human heart. Oh, how the human heart swarms with lusts and abominations. Do you know that all the abominations that were said of Sodom and Gomorrah, they lie in every human heart. They may not come to the surface. They may remain small. They may not come to the surface, but they are there. The seed of all iniquity. The human heart swarms with these things and how they multiply. How they multiply. There is sorrow on the sea. Out of the human heart, we read, it's out of the heart that proceed adulteries, fornications, evil thoughts, and what not. And what are these things except the monsters of the deep? Oh, what a difference from when the Lord first made man, when his heart was as clear as crystal. And now, alas, it swarms with all kinds of lusts and abominations, and bring to human life tremendous sorrow. There is sorrow on the sea. The second thing I would say would be the mire and pollution of the sea. We read the wicked are like the troubled sea that cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. You see, after a storm at sea, look round. We often get them in round about the islands in the Pacific. You look after a storm at sea, and you will find round the shoreline all kinds of rubbish. Beer cans and this kind of rubbish and that kind of rubbish, because the sea has them in it and throws them out. And so the human heart throws up into the mind all kinds of defilements, and all kinds of rubbish and vain imaginations, that there is mire and pollution. And sailors tell me that away right in the middle of the ocean, it's full of it. You see, oh, what a world this is. And it throws up into all, everything you read is full of pollution these days. I suppose, I don't go, but I suppose the movies are just full of terrible pollution. I hope they're not found in them. and books and magazines. You can hardly touch anything or look at anything without being defiled in these days because of the tremendous pollution of human life. And it is this which is the cause of sorrow on the sea. There is mire and pollution in it. And I would say another cause is the judgment of the waves of the sea. The waves of the sea. They trouble the sea. I remember when we came from China along by Japan and away along by the Aleutian Islands in the north. I remember them. Though the ship was a big one, I remember being in a terrific storm. And the ship would go up 40 feet on waves and down into the trough and then shake and shake and then up and down into the trough for 3 days. The waves, did you pay attention to what was read in Psalm 107? He commandeth. He commandeth. And raiseth up the stormy wind. It's God who raises up the stormy wind. Why does he do so? Well, you remember in the case of Jonah, for instance. Jonah had a calling to go to Nineveh. And he turned in the opposite direction, disobedient to God. Turned in the opposite direction, went down to Joppa. Down, down, down from the heights of Israel, down to Joppa. And when you go down and depart from the Lord like that, you always go down, not only geographically and historically as Jonah did, but you go down morally and spiritually. And the devil is always there to help you. Will you believe, when Jonah got down to Joppa, there was a ship there going in exact opposite direction to what God had called it. Going to Tarshish, famous for gold and peacock's feathers, as we read in 1 Kings 10. A lot of people are after that these days. Just gold and peacock's feathers. And Jonah, unlike many prophets, had money in his pocket and the ticket office was open, he bought his ticket, went on board, down, 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 he went down to the bottom of the ship, and lay fast asleep. Finish! Finish! No, not finished. God sent a mighty tempest into the sea. A mighty wind. There was a mighty tempest to arrest this man who was departing from the Lord. Does that explain anything in your life? Does that explain some of the trials, some of the troubles of life? Because in your heart, you're running away from God and departing from the Most High. Would you, my friend, if you were a sailor, if you wanted to sail to the other ends of the earth, would you sail out in a little boat? If the weather forecast said there was going to be a violent storm, would you go? And dare you sail the sea of life when you know that the anger of God is against every sinner? Are you going to sail through the anger of God? How can you sail through the anger of God? You'll make shipwreck of life. And you'll go to the bottom never to rise again. These are the things that cause sorrow on the sea. There is sorrow on the sea. It cannot be quiet. This is true of all the nations. The sea is often spoken of as the nations. There is sorrow on the sea. There is sorrow in our total humanity. Because of the monsters in the deep. Because of the mire and pollution in the waters. And because of the judgments of God. That God is angry with the wicked. And God can arrest us by causing, by commanding the winds and raising up the waves thereof. Mighty waves frighten the life out of us. Well, this is a strange journey we're on. We're to cross the sea of life. And how are we going to cross the sea of life and make heaven, make the haven of rest, make heaven? How can we cross this sea of life, this strange sea, which has so much of storm and tempest in it? Well, I think we need four things. I think, first of all, we need a compass. And we need a workable compass. And a compass is a very small thing. We need a helm, rather, I should say, called a helm, little wheel. And a helm is a very small thing, but it can turn a very big ship. No matter how big the ship, and no matter how fast and mighty it is, a little helm can turn it, as James said, as the owner listeth, as the captain determines. He can turn that ship by a little helm. And I think that little helm is a picture of our conscience. And we need a tender conscience, a workable conscience. I remember when we came home from China, we settled near Prairie Bible Institute in Canada, where the children were in school. And we were looking for a modest little house near the school. And I remember we were looking at one, and the sink had a pump in it. You had to pump the water. And I was pumping and pumping and pumping and pumping, couldn't get a drop. And the owner came in, "Hey, brother," he said. "Wait a minute," he said, it's not working. The pump's broken. That's what's the matter with our conscience. We haven't a workable conscience. Our conscience is broken until we can't tell the difference between right and wrong and between truth and error. I wonder if you've ever read John Bunyan's story. He wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, of course. That's the best allegory that was ever written. And if he hadn't have written that allegory, he still wrote the best, because he wrote another one which is equally as good, though not so popular, called The Holy War. And in the Holy War, he likens the soul of man to a city with five gates: hearing, smelling, seeing, hearing, tasting, smelling, and feeling. And outside the city, Diabolus, the devil, the Diabolus came, and he came to the gate of hearing and told lies about the owner of the city, until the silly porters at the gate opened the door and let Diabolus in. And when Diabolus came in, he put all the lights out in the city, and he put conscience down in a dark dungeon where he could not be heard. That's what's wrong with us. We haven't a workable conscience. We haven't a tender conscience. We haven't a conscience that can be heard. And we need, if we are going to cross the sea of life, we need a workable helm to steer our ship, to tell us what is right and wrong, what is truth and what is error, what is of God and what is of the devil. We need a helm, an awakened conscience. Also, I think we need wisdom to know how to ride, how to benefit from the winds and waves. You know, a good seaman, down in the Bahamas, some of our young men in Man of War, they won the famous Bahamian Regatta this year, as they did last year. Fine young men, Christian crew, competing against tremendous yachts, but they won the regatta. They were skillful men. They knew how to use wind and wave. Do you know, they lift up the sails of the yachts, and they put them down, and they ride the waves. But there are a lot of men who go to the sea can tell you all about the seas of this world. They tell you about the horizon and about meridian and about this, and they can tell from the stars, they can tell you exactly where they are on the ocean of this world. But a lot of men go down to the sea in ships who do not know where they are on the ocean of life, and cannot tell its horizons, and cannot tell where they are on the sea of life. How's that? My friends, we have to learn to use the winds and the waves. Use the winds of heaven. There are times when the winds of heaven are blowing, when God is visiting his people, when there is great winds, and it's up with your sails and catch the winds as they blow, as God is speaking and God is moving. Wherever God is moving, and it's the greatest thing to have the winds of heaven blowing. Way on those high mountains of Western China, among tribal peoples that were in China before the Chinese, on those high mountain tops that tumble down from Tibet on the China side, we have seen the winds of heaven blow among those tribal people until thousands of them were converted. And you have to be there and catch the winds up with your sails when God is blowing with his winds from heaven. And you are to learn how to ride the troubles of life, the waves of life, how to use the troubles of life to get benefit from them. Why did God allow this? Why did God bring me into this? Learn from the troubles of life. Learn to get benefit from the troubles of life. To let them speak to you and let them speak loudly to you. Until you return to God the whole way. Oh, my friend, we need to learn how to use the winds and the waves. Thirdly, we need chart and compass. Who, for instance, would try to ride over the ocean, from one end of the ocean to the other, without chart and compass? You'd be lost. You couldn't find your way. There are shoals, and there are rocks, and there are quicksand. There are all kinds of things. You can make shipwreck of life if you have no chart and compass. You have no chart and compass, no guiding principle. And thank God that we have a guiding principle. I remember a little group down in Los Angeles area. They took on the IRS, who refused them tax reductions. And the lawyer from IRS, he said, "Well, you haven't got a corporation." "Oh, yes, we have. We've got a fellowship." He said, you haven't got an executive head. The Christian lawyer defending said, "Haven't got a Christian head? Our head is alive in heaven above." He said, "You haven't got a guiding principle." Guiding principle? We've got the Bible is our guiding principle. Tell you even how to dress. They won the case against IRS. This is our chart and compass. And by this we sail the seas. By this book we sail. By this book we go through storm and tempest. And by this book we shall arrive in the haven of rest. And let me tell you, young people that are here this morning, don't you listen to worldly philosophy. And don't you ever equate worldly philosophy with this book. Whether you were reading Nietzsche or some of those like heathen atheistic philosophers like our English Bertrand Russell and some of the Greek philosophers. There are children in our Sunday school who know more scriptural truth and who know more of the truth of God than all the Greek philosophers put together. Because they know their chart and their compass. This is our chart and compass. And never equate worldly philosophy with this book. This is God's book. And if you have a Roman Catholic background, don't equate the traditions of the church with this book. This is God's book. God breathed. And it's our chart and compass, and the only chart and compass by which we can sail the sea of life, go through storm and tempest, and arrive safe, safe home in heaven above, the harbor, the haven of rest. Finally, you need a trusty pilot. Oh, don't start the sea of life without a pilot. Remember one time it tells us in the Gospels that the disciples went over the sea and Jesus was not come unto them. And they pushed off without him. And it may have been when they got down there, maybe the sea looked quite calm. There wasn't a bubble on the lake. There wasn't a ripple on the water. And they thought they could make it, so they didn't bother whether Jesus was with them or not. They pushed off. It's like that sometimes when we are young. We think we can go through life. Life is great fun. We can't foresee anything different. And we're here, and the sea seems smooth, and there's no bubble or ripple upon it, and we think we'll make it. And set off without Jesus. But you know that they had only gone 25 or 30 furlongs before the whole circumstance of life changed. And they found themselves wrapped in darkness, and storm and tempest began to blow. And suddenly they realized what a foolish thing they'd done to come without the Lord in the ship. And the Lord was not in the boat with them. But you know, he had wonderful compassion on them, and he came to them. He came walking on the water because he's master of the deep. He was walking on the water as though he was walking on hard pavement. And the waves that were upsetting their ship were not even blowing his garments. He's the master of the deep. And he came to them through the darkness, walking on the waves. And they willingly received him into the ship. I should think they did. They were just scared out of their wits. And they thought, at first, that the Lord coming through the darkness, they thought he was a spirit. They thought he was a ghost. You intelligent people of Winston-Salem, you don't believe in ghosts, do you? Eh? But let me tell you, if you saw one, if you saw one, you would be afraid, because you're in the realm of the mysterious. It wasn't a ghost, it was the Lord himself, coming through the darkness over the way. Coming to their rescue. And immediately there was calm. He rebuked the winds. He hushed the wild winds, because he's the master of the wind and the wave. And there was a great calm. My friends, we need a trusty pilot. It's only the Lord who knows the sea of life. It's only the Lord who knows the rocks and the shoals. It's only the Lord who can pilot us safe. Only the Lord can pilot our little ships. We can't make it. We haven't the skill. We haven't the knowledge. We haven't anything that can
that can sail our little ship over the sea of life and land in heaven. We can't make it.
Not without a pilot. And the only pilot who can make it is our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there was a hymn I was looking for. I didn't find it in the book. It's in Redemption, Gospel. And it goes like this, if I remember it right. Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown waves around me roll, hiding rock and treacherous shoal. Chart and compass come from thee, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. As a woman stills her child, thou canst hush the ocean wild. Boisterous waves around me roll. When thou sayest to them, wondrous sovereign of the sea, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. When at last I reach the shore, and the angry billows roar, 'twixt me and eternal rest, may I hear thee say to me, fear not, I will pilot thee. Amen and amen. Oh, to have the Lord aboard your little boat. If he's coming to you this morning, through the darkness and through storm and tempest, you do what those early disciples did, and you willingly receive him. Wonderful figure of saving faith. You willingly received him into the boat. Shall we pray? Gracious Lord, thou hast set before us this morning a very solemn figure, that our life is indeed a journey across the seas, and Lord, it can be a very short journey, but it also can be a very dangerous journey. We can make shipwreck. We can go to the bottom. But Lord, we pray that thou wilt enlighten us this morning and show us the perils of the deep. And Lord, wilt thou restore conscience and make our conscience tender toward thyself? Make us very conscious of our sins, our need of forgiveness, that we be right with thee. Grant us a workable conscience, Lord, that we may know the difference between truth and error, right and wrong, the things of God and the things of Satan. Help us to understand the winds and waves, and if in this morning hour thou art blowing from heaven, that we lift our sails to catch the breeze. Help us to use the troubles of life to ride the waves. Help us to love thy word, because thy word is our chart and compass. Most of all, most blessed Jesus, wondrous, sovereign of the sea, Lord of the winds and the waves, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come into our little boat this morning and take over and be our pilot, for thy name's sake. Amen.